Have your Bible tonight. We're turning, please, to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and beginning to read very familiar words again to us, I'm sure, this evening. John 19, commencing to read together at verse 16 of the chapter, please. John 19 and verse 16. Verse 16, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part. And also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a set of vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We'll end there at verse 30. And again, we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts again this evening. If we were to take time and read through the Gospels this evening, we would see many different accounts of the cross. But we would also learn from it the seven sayings of the cross. How the Lord Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How the Lord Jesus cried out, Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise, to the thief on the cross, when he said, Lord, remember me. Verses 26 and 27 that we've read here again this evening, Mother, behold thy son, behold thy mother. When the Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he cried out, I thirst. When he cried out, Into thy hands I commend my spirit. When the Lord Jesus cried out, It is finished. The simple, but yet the very important sayings of the cross. We often cling to last words of people who have died, isn't that right? Maybe family, maybe friends who we've been with before they have died, and we often remember their final words, don't we? And how important it is that we remember the final words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on that cross. These words portrayed both the physical and spiritual sufferings of the Lord Jesus. We don't like to face the horror of the cross, do we? And yet it was reality. We have embellished the cross. We have almost beautified the cross, haven't we? Many people wear a cross around their neck as a piece of jewelry. Some of these pop stars today have all their crosses around their neck, encrusted with jewels and everything else as a piece of jewelry. They've almost beautified the cross. But we need to constantly remember that the cross meant shame. That the cross meant torture, that it meant a slow and agonizing death for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And yet he was the one who was obedient even to death on the cross. And that's why tonight I want to bring us back to that place that we often come to, that place called Calvary. Calvary, where we see man at his worst and God at his best. Calvary, where we see the awful depths of human sin and the tremendous heights of divine love. Calvary, where the Lamb of God was slain and the Son of God gave up his life for you and for me. Calvary, where every man must come if he wants to be saved. Where every woman must come if she wants to be saved. Where every young person must come if they expect to ever be saved. Where every boy and girl must come if they ever want to be in Christ's heaven. The place called Calvary, where all our hopes are centered, both for this world and for the next. Where God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Where God commended his love to, where God commended his love toward us. Where Christ himself bore our sin in his own body. Where he was wounded for our transgressions. Where he was bruised for our iniquities. Where echoes the cry today, as it was away back then, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But as we read the last verse of this chapter, or these verses we've read here this evening, we see that the cry from the cross is a different cry now, isn't it? The Lord Jesus cries out, "It is finished." It's a cry of triumph, isn't it? It's a cry of victory. It's a cry of jubilation. It is finished. The victim had become the victor. The sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ were now over. His work on earth is done. The gates of heaven were opened up so that any man may enter in if he puts his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the age of 33, many people say that life's only starting, isn't that right? Well, they often say life begins at 40. And I haven't reached 40 yet. I'm not next or near it yet. But I'll find that someday, I'm sure. Life begins at 40. The Lord Jesus, at the age of 33, when most people say it's beginning, cried out, "It is finished." He didn't cry, "I am finished," but he cried, "It is finished." It was not a cry of defeat, but a shout of victory. There are three words here used in our language, but of course in the language that the Lord Jesus would have spoken, there was only one word used. And within that one word is wrapped up the whole gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Within that one word we find the entire basis tonight for our salvation. Within that one word, we find the ground for all our assurance. We find all of our hope. He meant that he had done everything necessary to save you and me for time and eternity. That little word, and I'm sure many of you have heard it before, that little word, tetelestai. Tetelestai. Maybe it's a new word to you, but it simply means it is finished. It simply means it stands finished. It simply means it always will be finished. Tetelestai. If you were to check the Greek lexicons, you'd find that the slaves and the servants would have used it. Their master would tell them what to do, and whenever they had completed the task that they were told to do, they would come back to their master and they would say, "Tetelestai," meaning, "I have finished the work that you give me to do." And of course, the Lord Jesus was God's suffering servant. Philippians chapter 2 informs us that he came as a servant. He didn't come as a sovereign, but he came as a servant. Not as a ruler, but he came as a slave. "I finished the work that you gave me to do, tetelestai. It is finished." You'll discover that the priests would have used this word. Jewish folk would have brought their animals to the priest to be examined before the offering could be made. And of course they would take that animal, they would examine it to make sure it was a perfect sacrifice. And then they would say, "Tetelestai," or the meaning of the word would be, "It is perfect." And of course the Lord Jesus died on the cross was God's perfect sacrifice. The sinless, spotless, perfect Lamb of God. Tetelestai, a perfect, faultless sacrifice for you and for me. The servants used it, the priest would have used it. They also tell us that the artists would have used it. Are there any artists here? None. Well, my wife bought me a box of watercolors for Christmas a couple of years ago. She said I needed a hobby. And she bought me this, and I don't know how to paint. So if there's any artists, you can give me a few tips and maybe teach me how to do it, that then it'll not be sitting in the study on the top shelf, never looked at. The artists would have used it. They'd have completed their work of art. That have stood back from the painting and that have looked at it and that have said satisfied. Satisfied with the work that they had done. It is finished. It is completed. They have said tetelestai, or written tetelestai on it. Satisfied with the work. The Old Testament prophecies fulfilled. Today the picture is complete, isn't it? Because it is finished. The merchants would have used it, a very familiar word to them. It meant that the debt was fully paid. If you'd have bought something from a merchant, you'd have taken your money to him and paid the money over, and he'd have given you a receipt, like we would get today. And the word would be tetelestai written across it, paid in full. And of course, the debt that we owed, that debt that we could never pay, has been paid in full. It was a familiar word. The servant had finished his work. The perfect sacrifice had been offered. The picture had been completed. The debt had been paid. I wonder, do you ever start a job and never finish it? I'm guilty of it all the time. If you saw the tins of paint that are sitting in my house at the minute, Karen went out and bought two more the other day, and she says, you're going to have to paint the house sometime. And I said, when am I going to get time? Well, you'll just have to make time. Whether you stay up all night or not, I don't care. You're going to have to do it. So there's two big tins of paint for the kitchen. There's two big tins of paint for the lounge. There's two or three big tins of paint for the hall, stairs, and that. And so if anybody's a painter and you want a job, and you're not looking at any money for it, of course, you're very welcome to come to my house and paint away to your heart's content. We start many things and we never finish them. The work of salvation is fully completed. Because of this, we again have a full assurance of eternal salvation, don't we? In a few minutes, the Lord Jesus here was going to die. The awful cup had been drained to the bitter dregs. The dreadful darkness was over. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ had been shed. The outpoured wrath of God for sin had been endured. And all that remained now after he cried out these words, it is finished, was that act of death. But what did the Lord Jesus Christ mean by it is finished? What did he mean whenever he said or cried out, it is finished? We see firstly that he meant that all the prophecies connected with his life and death had been fulfilled. All those prophecies connected with his life and death had now been fulfilled. And you know tonight, as well as you're sitting here, that as you look through the Old Testament, we see that the prophecy of his death is repeated again and again and again. In the New Testament, we see that prophecy being literally fulfilled, because the Word of God is true, and the God of the Word is true. If he predicts a thing, we know that he stands on his promises, it will come to pass. Hundreds of years before he was born, prophecy declared that he'd be born of a woman. Prophecy declared that his mother would be a virgin. He'd be a descendant of David. He'd be named before he was born, that he'd be born in Bethlehem. He would flee to Egypt. He'd be poor and needy. That he would have a forerunner, John the Baptist. That he would cause the lame to walk, the dumb to speak, the deaf to hear. All of this had now happened. As he cried from the cross, it is finished. We know it was prophesied that he would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, that he would be hated without a cause, that he'd be betrayed by his friends, that he'd be forsaken by his disciples, that he'd be led like a lamb to the slaughter, that he'd be numbered with the transgressors, that the soldiers would gamble for his garments. And now he cries, it is finished. And it's been completed. It's come to pass. There are two lines of Christ, of course, in the Old Testament. The first line being his first coming. And those prophecies tonight have been fulfilled, haven't they? But the second coming of Christ is also prophesied for us. And again, as his first coming has been fulfilled, so his second coming will be fulfilled. And I believe as we look around us today, we see that he's coming soon. There's no doubt about it. By the state of our society today, by the state of our world today, we see that Christ is coming soon. He's coming soon. And if the cloud should open tonight and Christ should return, sadly there may be people in this meeting who will not go to rise to be with him, to be forever with the Lord. Maybe there's people in this meeting tonight, And because you're not saved, you'll be cast into hell for all of eternity, lost forever, because you've never come to Christ. And yet you've had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity that God has given to you. I sat for many years, like maybe some of you have sat, under the sound of the Word of God, under the sound of the Gospel since I was a child, and thought, well, whenever I'm 40, I'll be ancient, and then I'll give God my life then. I'll enjoy life first, I'll do all the things I want in life first, and then someday I'll give God my life when I'm fit for nothing else. Is that what you're thinking tonight? Oh, sure, I've got plenty of time. I could give you illustration after illustration tonight of funerals that I've been at on mission days across Northern Ireland, the south of Ireland, England and Scotland. People who sat on gospel missions that we conducted and heard the word of God, and we warned them of their danger of neglecting Christ, and they sat in meetings. I remember shaking hands with people going out the door and the tears running down their faces. Plenty of time, son. Plenty of time. And maybe before that week was over, maybe just before the mission was over, just after that mission was over, we walked behind their funeral, breaking our hearts. Plenty of time. Young people who think they've got plenty of time. I don't know whether I told the illustration here before or not of a young man outside Ballymoney. He'd got a new motorbike. He'd got a lovely wife. He'd got a family. He'd got everything going for him. He loved fast cars. He had a big business of his own. Things were going really well. And he was on his new motorbike one day at a friend's house. And they were chatting together. And the friend who was saved said to him, you know, you might have all these wonderful things and these fast cars and motorbikes and all the rest of it, and you're not saved. And what would happen if anything happened to you? And that young fellow laughed at him that night, that day, and said, ah, I'll be all right the way I am. I've plenty of time in my life and whatever else. I'll do my business and I'll bring up my family and maybe someday I'll get saved. 2 weeks before, that young man stood in a pub in Ballymoney. He lifted up a pint glass in the air to the friends who are around him and people who are around him, and he said this: live fast and die young. Boy, that's my motto in life, man. Live fast and die young. He left that house that afternoon, got down the Kilrats Road into Ballymoney. The sun was blinding him as he came down towards the level crossing. He didn't see the train. He was ushered into eternity. Young person, don't think you've got forever, because you mightn't even have tomorrow. Older person, don't think you've got the rest of your life. Don't think that whenever I'm lying on my deathbed, then I'll cry out to God, and by the skin of my teeth, as we say here in Ireland, by the skin of my teeth, I'll get into heaven. You might never have that deathbed experience. He's coming soon. Death is coming soon. But where will you spend eternity? He came the first time in humiliation, but he'll be coming the second time in glory. Not only did it mean that all the prophecies concerning his life and death had been fulfilled, but it also meant that his sufferings were over. He was called a man of sorrows, wasn't he? No one could have ever had a more fitting title than the Lord Jesus Christ had. He suffered at the hands of men. He suffered at the hands of Satan. He suffered at the hands of God. God bruised him. God forsook him on the cross. Why? Because of our sin. He couldn't look on sin. And he turned his back on his only son because of you and me. His friends and enemies inflicted pain on him. The sufferings of the Savior. I heard of a painting that someone has painted of the Lord Jesus as a little boy in the carpenter's shop in Nazareth. And this painting depicts the Lord, a figure of a boy standing at the window of a shop, and he's got his arms stretched out at each side of the window holding on to it. And as the rays of sun reflect through that window, his shadow is reflected upon the wall on the back. And it's the shadow of a cross. The Lord Jesus lived his life in the shadow of the cross, didn't he? He knew that one day
He would hang on the cross. He knew that one day that he would die on that cross for the sin of the world. And everywhere he went, the shadow of the cross loomed upon him. At the wedding of Cana, remember, whenever we heard the Lord Jesus say, "My time is not yet come." What did he say to Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews? He said, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." If Jesus suffered under the shadow of the cross, folks, tonight I wonder, can we ever begin to imagine what he ever suffered on the cross? The hymn writer says, "Oh, help me understand it. Help me to take it in what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin." In the prime of his life, his hour come. He goes to Gethsemane, fights out his battle, drained of strength. He says, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Those four unjust trials, and yet they scourged him, and they beat him, and they spat upon him, and they embedded a crown of thorns upon his head, and soon he's on his way to the cross, nailed to a cross, raised up between heaven and earth. The mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And from the earth, the people jeered and they jaunted, "If you're really who you say you are, get off that cross." From heaven, darkness descended and God his Father turned his back. But as we read these words tonight, we see that his sufferings were over. That cup has been drained. We see that the darkness has ended. The wages of sin has been paid for. The law has been satisfied. The shame and the agony and the pain of the cross is over. Never again will he suffer pain. Hallelujah for that tonight. Never again will he be treated the way that he was treated. Mocked and scourged and spat upon. Never again will God turn his back on his only Son. But it was for you and me. It meant all the prophecies of his life and death had been fulfilled. It meant that his sufferings were over. We see quickly that it meant that his work of redemption was accomplished. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ finished the work, didn't he? When God completed the work of creation, he could say, "It is finished," because he had completed it. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he could say, "It is finished." Why? Because the work of redemption had been completely accomplished. No one will ever have to do anything in order to save a soul. And he looked upon the work that he had done, and he could say, "It stands finished. It is complete. It is done." A word of accomplishment. A word of victory. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to our own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all." But now it was done. He had borne our sins. Redemption is complete. Now anyone in this world can be saved. Jesus says, "Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Let the rich man look. Let the poor man look. Let the great man look. Let the small man look. Let that high and mighty and low and humble man look. Let the ignorant look. Let the educated look. Let that deep-dyed sinner, let that self-righteous, moral, upright person, let them look unto him. And thank God tonight they can be saved. All need to be saved. You need to be saved tonight. If you're not saved, you can't get away from it. You need to be saved, and he's done enough to save you to the very, very uttermost. You need to come and look in simple, childlike faith, in believing faith, and you'll surely be saved. The Lord Jesus came from the splendor of heaven to earth's shame for this purpose, didn't he? He laid aside the robes of royalty. He took upon himself the garments of our sinful humanity for this purpose. He was born in Bethlehem for this purpose. He entered into the ministry for this purpose. He walked among sinners for this purpose. He sweat those, as it were, great drops of blood for this purpose. He wore the crown of thorns for this purpose. He died on the cross for this purpose. And now this purpose is accomplished. He has done something that no one else can do. He has wrought our redemption. Nothing remains to be added. He's done enough to save every sinner.
who come by faith to him. The Lord Jesus came to seek and to save, he tells us, that which was lost. And now the lost can be saved because redemption price has been paid. Isn't it sad today to think that many people think that they can get to heaven their own way? Many people today think that because of what they have done or what they can do, that they will get themselves another little step up the ladder and eventually, hopefully, they'll be in heaven someday. Maybe there's someone in the meeting like that tonight. I know there are many people in our province like that. I know there are many, many people in Rathfriland like that tonight. As I've talked to folk in the doors, "Ach, son, I go to such and such a church." A wee lady one day, I was talking to her and I said, "Oh, I know your minister very well." "Oh," she says, "I don't know him. He's been there just 2 or 3 years, but I've never met him yet because I don't go to church." And yet she's expecting in her name and a church roll to save her. Somebody said you might as well have it in a sausage roll, and a church roll is not right. Our good works will never save us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. Our religious living will never save us. Our baptism will never save us. The gifts of the Spirit will never save us. Only Christ can. I read the illustration a while back of an English evangelist who was conducting a tent mission. He preached his heart out every night. He preached the gospel message every night. And soon the final night came of the mission, and he was preparing to take the tent down the next day and get underway, going to the next place that he was going to do a mission in. There was a young man who sat in those meetings, in that mission. And God spoke to him night after night after night after night. And so the evangelist at the final night, he again preached the gospel. He brought the appeal at the end. And he said, "Tomorrow we're taking down the tent." And he asked for people to come and help. That young man, the next day, came along to this evangelist. And he was distraught. And he said to the evangelist, he said, "What can I do to be saved?" And the evangelist looked at him and he said, "Well, son, you're too late. You're too late." And this young man replied, "You don't mean I'm too late because your mission's over, do you? Tell me that I'm not too late. Tell me that I'm not too late." And the evangelist said, "Son, if you want to do something to be saved, well then you're hundreds of years too late. Because the work of salvation was accomplished on the cross. Jesus said so. Because he said, it is finished." The evangelist said to him, "Son, you must fall on your knees before God. You must accept the Savior and what he's done for you already on the cross. And then you can be saved." Are you trying to work your way to heaven tonight? Because you come to a Baptist church, doesn't save you. Because you go to any other denomination, will never save you. Somebody said you can sit in a garage all your life and you'll never become a car. Isn't that right? You can sit in church all your life and you'll never be in heaven if you don't come by the way of the cross. The hymn writer says, "The way of the cross leads home." Are you going home? The Bible says we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. We can't get away from it. People will say today, "Don't you call me a sinner. I've done nobody any harm. I try to do my best. I try to help my neighbors and help my friends and to do this and that and the other." And you get all of these things, don't you? Don't you call me a sinner. I don't. This church doesn't call you a sinner, but the Word of God does, because God says so. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Yet that precious blood was shed on the cross, and that precious blood is valuable enough to pay for all of your sins, to cleanse you from every sin, if only you'll come to Christ tonight. Dr. Russell Bradley Jones once said that there were three realms interested in that cry, "It is finished." He said heaven was interested in the cry, "It is finished." At the end of the war, when news came home that fighting was over, there was great rejoicing, wasn't there? Some people danced in the streets, some prayed, some thanked in churches, some fell on their knees at home, and they thanked God that the war was over. Heaven was interested because the Lord Jesus had finished the work that God gave him to do. The angels could sing their sweetest songs. The war was now over. The victory was won. The Son of God was coming home. Heaven was interested, he said. But he also says that hell was interested. You see, those in hell today are absolutely helpless. Their doom is sealed. That great gulf is fixed. They can never get out of that place of punishment. Never. It's for eternity. Even Satan knows that he's doomed. Just a matter of time before he's cast into that lake of fire, prepared for himself and his angels. And so hell was interested in the cry, "It is finished." And this man goes on to say that earth was also interested in the cry, because to some, the cry of the cross brings happiness, doesn't it? They know their salvation is complete. There are some who don't understand the full meaning of the cry. They think that they have to do more, as we've been talking about already. Baptism, membership, gifts, good works, giving, so many things. To some it means indifference. The pleasures of sin, the lust of the flesh, their worldly living. Can I ask you a question tonight, friend? What does the cross mean to you? What does the cross mean to you? The book of Hebrews explains this completed salvation for us. It says, "Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin, but this man, when he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The work is completed. It is finished. He died. He was buried. He arose from the dead. He's returned to glory. And he sat down." In the Old Testament tabernacle, there were no chairs, because the priests had never finished the work, had they? They could never sit down. The work was never completed, but the Lord Jesus could sit down. Why? Because he could say, "Tetelestai." It is finished. It stands finished. It always will be finished. Lifted up was he to die. "It is finished," was his cry. Now, exalted on high, hallelujah. What a Savior. Is he your Savior tonight? Have you come to Christ tonight? By the way of the cross. Hudson Taylor was on holidays one time. He had time on his hands. He had a little tract that was given to him, "The Finished Work of Christ." He read it. The words of that little tract struck his heart. But he thought there was something more that he needed to do. Later on, he said, "There was nothing more for me to do but to fall on my knees, to accept the Savior, and to praise him forevermore." This is the only thing for you tonight, friend, if you're not saved. Young person, you're not saved tonight. Older person, will you come tonight? Yes, you've wasted many precious years. Will you say, "Lord, I'm coming home. Tonight I'm going to get saved. Tonight I'm going to come by the way of the cross and receive the gift of God that leads to life, eternal life." Yes, it means that the prophecies for his life and death had been fulfilled. It meant that his sufferings were over. It meant that the work of redemption is completed. And it means that way has been opened up for you tonight to be saved, if you'll come and put your trust in him.